2 Timothy chapter 2. In the first six verses, Paul was encouraging Timothy to be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus, and gave him reasons and used illustrations, telling him that the Christian service is not always easy, but it's always necessary. And sometimes as we serve the Lord, it doesn't always lead us down roads we anticipate. Sometimes it leads us down roads that lead us into trouble. And that is the subject in the verses that follow. We'll pick it up in verse number 7, read down through verse number 9. And we're going to talk about encouragement in trouble. Encouragement in trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. There you see Paul in trouble. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And as we look into it, Father, encourage our hearts to remain faithful and remain strong and immovable in our service for you. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so Paul, of course, is in prison as he writes this epistle to Timothy that we know as the Second Timothy. This is the imprisonment that he never got out of physically. He did spiritually. He went from prison to heaven. Well, that's a pretty good transfer, isn't it? And so his head was taken by Caesar, but God allowed him to pen these last words. And so as we look at this book, we're seeing the last words of a godly man. And he's encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, to just simply stay true, stay strong, and stay faithful. But as I said, oftentimes, as we do that, it leads us into trouble. Because when we try to serve the Lord and try to do something for His honor and His glory, we have an enemy. Now, the people that our enemy uses are not our enemy. Our enemy is in the spiritual realm. We fight a spiritual warfare. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. And so we need to always remember that. And so as we encounter troubles, if we remember three things that are in these three verses, it will help us to stay strong, true, and faithful. The first thing we find in verse number 7 is that God grants understanding. He says that when he says in the second half of the verse, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, he tells us the source of the understanding is our Lord himself. And so God in his mercy helps us to understand why we're in the situation we're in and what to do while we're in that situation, whether it be a good situation or whether it be a negative situation. He tells us he will give us understanding. Look over, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How does he give us this understanding, and when does he give us this understanding? Well, here's an important part to keep in mind, because a lot of Christians fail in this area and make spiritual shipwreck because they get into trouble and there's one thing that they stop doing, and that stop giving attention to God's Word. They may go through motions, but when they get home, they'll leave their Bible behind. Like one of our church members that left their Bible in church last Wednesday, I think, or a week, was it last Wednesday? And didn't even miss it. I didn't get a phone call. This individual has a key. And if you haven't guessed by now, I won't tell you that it's Aaron, because I wouldn't want to embarrass in front of y'all. But I got to tease him when I get the opportunity. He gave me a golden opportunity. But anyway, that's the beauty of smartphones. You have your Bible on that. And so you don't necessarily need your paperback. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's start reading with verse number 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him, or excuse me, for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Notice that. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And so that's a key, and that's what we're talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7, that God will grant us understanding. Here we see the Holy Spirit
does just that. But as we continue to read, it says, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And there we see the Word of God, because that's where we find the spiritual things, are in the Word of God. In the book of John, John tells us the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth, and that He will teach us. And so God grants us understanding, and in His Word, and in His Word, He oftentimes will guide us, as Cassie was saying about, that shedding light on our path, so that we can see where we're to go and how we've been there and why we're there. And so when we come into times of trouble, we depend on God to give us understanding, and we find that understanding so often in His Word. And so when you have troubles and difficulties in your life, don't lay aside God's Word. In fact, do just the opposite. Pick up God's Word and plow into it and just stay in it until God gives you some understanding and God gives you some answers and God gives you some encouragement, because God will do that. He's promised. Turn over, if you would, in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're talking about God giving us understanding, so that we understand why we're in trouble, how we got there, and what God is trying to do with us in that situation. In Romans chapter 5, what should be a familiar passage of Scripture to you, beginning in verse number 3, God tells us this, Romans chapter 5, verse number 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Now, what does it mean to glory? In this sense, I think the idea is that of rejoicing. Oftentimes the word glory in this context, or being used in this way, means to brag about or talk up about something. But here I think it has more the idea of rejoicing. Why would you rejoice in tribulations? You know, that just leaves us scratching our head and thinking, man, this guy's nuts. Now, he's just not in his right mind. And that may be the case, but he's going to explain why he rejoices or glories in tribulation. And here's why, as he explains, continuing on in verse number 3, "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Now, how many of us have patience to where we just don't need to learn that? I don't think probably any of us in the room would say, well, I've got all the patience I feel I'll ever need. I don't need any more. Now, we all know better than to pray and ask God for patience, because we know this is what He's going to do. He warns us that tribulation worketh patience, and so if we pray and ask God for it, He's going to send those tribulations. All right? Well, it doesn't stop there. God has a plan. And oftentimes it's the difficulties or the tribulations that work God's plan in our lives. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience. That's one of the things that are lacking in our generation and in our culture, and it has for several decades now. Beginning in the 60s, when anyone over 30 was considered beyond listening to, I guess, by the younger generation, because they just didn't know anything, because they were so old. Well, God says just the opposite. God says that if you have gray hair and you're walking with the Lord, you are a treasure in our society, that you are valuable. You have so much experience. And so, the way we get experience is through patience. The way we get patience is through tribulations. It all begins there. And so, if you're going through trouble right now, let God give you some understanding into why He's allowing that in your life. Because God wants you to have patience so that you might have experience. But then He goes on in verse number 4, and experience hope. As you see God working through trials and God working in your life and seeing God work things out in a miraculous way and answers to prayer, then you have hope. The next time you step into trouble and you're at the very beginning of this process, you have hope. You know that God will work this thing out because He's given understanding. He's giving that understanding through His Word. He's explaining the process to us so that we can understand it and see ourselves go through all these different stages. Verse number 5, because it doesn't end with hope, does it? That's not the end game that God has in mind. And hope maketh not ashamed. Isn't it a terrible thing when a Christian is ashamed to be a Christian? Because that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about being ashamed of anything else. I'm not ashamed to be a Michigan fan, even here in Ohio. Not afraid to be ashamed to be a Detroit Lions fan, even though I ought to be, because they have just been pathetic my whole lifetime. I was just reading about their new coach that was supposed to be our savior, the football team. We had two consecutive winning seasons, 9-7 records, but they fired the coach. They said, this guy's going to take us to the playoffs in the Super Bowl. Well, we've won, three or four games. I think we won three games this season. Last season was about the same. I think we won four or five last season. So he's really helped us out. But anyway, I ought to be ashamed of to be a Lions fan, but I'm not. But there's no reason to be ashamed of our Savior. In fact, God warns us about being ashamed of Him. He says, if we're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of us. Now, it doesn't say He'll deny us, but it does say He'll be ashamed of us. Remember Job in the first couple of chapters when the sons of God appeared before God and Satan came along and God pointed down to Job? I don't think God was ashamed of Job. In fact, I think God was kind of proud in a spiritual way of Job because Job was so faithful. Wouldn't you like God to be that way towards you? But now God is telling us how that'll happen. He says it's not going to happen automatically. It's not going to happen just because you're such a great person. It's only going to happen because you've experienced tribulations, which taught you patience. And because that patience through tribulations brought experience. And that experience that came through patience because of tribulation then will lead you to have hope. And that hope then will make you not ashamed. And that's the process. But it doesn't end there. That's not the end game yet. He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And that's the end game. The love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. You see, when we're going through trials, God wants us to understand these trials. And He said, this is the whole point. It's not to harm you. It's not to hurt you. It's not to defeat you. It's not to cause you to throw in the towel, but instead it's to help you grow spiritually, to help you mature into the image of Christ, to help you learn to love God the way you ought to love God. He has one other way that He grants understanding in the troubles that we endure in James chapter 1. We find that God grants understanding in temptation. In temptation. Now, trials are the difficulties we endure. Temptation are those that come from our enemy, the devil. And God allows him to tempt us in certain ways. And He doesn't do it because He wants us to fail. He doesn't do it because He wants the devil to jump for joy and gain control of our lives. But He does it, again, for the same reason. He's going to explain that for us because He wants you to understand why trouble is present in your life when you're trying to serve God. People often ask, why do good things or bad things happen to good people? Well, God's answering that question. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3, verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There it is again. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then he goes on and links this into what we're talking about, the fact that God grants understanding in verse number 5 when he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So God says when you're confused, when you don't understand, just simply go to Him in prayer. Go to His Word and allow Him to explain to you through His Word why He's doing in your life what He's doing. And so the first encouragement we have back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse number 7, when we're going through trouble and we need some encouragement, just remember from verse number 7 that God grants understanding. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The second encouragement we have is found in verse number 8. In verse number 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ, the son of David, or excuse me, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so here we have encouragement from the fact that God promises victory. God promises victory. Now, I was kind of scratching my head wondering, why does he say, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David? Why did he include that part in there? When he was talking about Jesus' resurrection here as he's trying to encourage us about going through troubles. Well, I think the reason he did that is he wanted us to remember that though Jesus Christ is God, the second person of the Trinity, that he is also, or at least he was also, man. 100% man, as he was 100% God. And when he resurrected from the dead, he didn't leave that human body in the grave. When they went into the tomb, it was empty. He rose with his deity and his humanity. And so he wants us to understand that he's promised victory, not just if we're deity, but he's also promised victory to us as humanity. Now, in what areas has he promised us victory in our Christian life? Well, again, keeping our place there in 2 Timothy, look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And so, again, it's talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now that's pretty exciting when you just stop right there and consider just that verse, that Jesus became flesh in order that he would destroy the devil and the works of the devil. Now let's look on in verse number 15, and deliver them, that's talking about you and me, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People fear death above all else. Now, you know I have cancer. Who knows where that is going to wind up? Maybe this time next year I'll be in heaven. I don't think so, but that possibility is there. Am I afraid of that? Absolutely not. It's kind of exciting to think about, though, going home to be with our Savior. And every day we get closer to that day. I mean, that's exciting. To walk those streets of gold, to see the mansion that God has prepared for us, to hear the angels and the saints singing praises to God. I think sometimes we get so earthly minded we're of no heavenly good, and we get discouraged in times of trouble because we're so focused on the things of earth that we're not focusing on the things of heaven. Because we fear death, and we're afraid to lose what we have in this world. Now, I'm not saying that what we have in this world isn't a good thing. We've got a lot of good things in this world. But by comparison, God says that we'll forget these things once we get to heaven. Now, he doesn't say we won't remember each other, and we won't remember our children and our spouses. But what he's saying, we'll be so enthralled with heaven for all eternity, never getting bored, never getting tired of it, never losing that awe, that we just, by comparison, won't be so attached as we think we'll be and as we are now. He promises us victory over fear. The devil thrives on fear, and he works on the fear in our lives, the things that we're afraid of. And he tries to control us with that fear. And God is trying to tell us, just stay faithful, just stay true, just stay strong for God. Because the victory is ours. It really is. We should have no fear. We should be fearless. Turning back to 2 Timothy, but in chapter 1, we'll see the second area in which God promises us victory. Let's just go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We saw in Hebrews he gives us victory over fear, but here he just flat out tells us he's given us victory over death. Victory over death. And so we know that when we leave this world, we're not dead. We don't cease to exist. That's the world's concept of death. That's why they try to hold on so tightly to what they have here on earth. But we know we've got a far better place prepared for us. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 earlier that we just can't understand, we can't conceive in our minds the wonders of heaven and the glories of all that which God has prepared for us. Now the Holy Spirit reveals some of that to us and we can grasp a little beam of light here and there, but we don't understand the full scope of heaven and what it is and the fact that God has given us victory over death, that when we close our eyes in here in this world, we'll open them and look upon our Savior in the world to come. As the way the Apostle Paul put it, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a glorious thought. No death. To never die again. To never die at all, I guess, is the way to say it. And so we have victory over death. Look in Colossians chapter 2. We see a third area that God has given us victory. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15. And this is one we need to keep in mind. I've counseled with Christians from time to time that really struggle with this, and they just don't understand it. And they allow themselves to live a defeated life because they just won't accept this truth. And yet, here it is in the Word of God. Going back to the first point, and God giving us understanding through His Word. That's why it's so important to know the Word of God. And that's why it's important to read from beginning to end, so that you don't miss on some of these promises and truths of God, so that you know what God has done for you. If you only read this place and that place and your favorite passages, you're only limiting yourself to those and not the whole counsel of the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible tells us, talking about Jesus and having spoiled principalities and powers. Now, principalities and powers is talking about the demonic realm. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so it's almost like Jesus won, and he wants everybody to know. He wants to brag about it and talk about it. And, of course, bragging in the right way, letting us know that the devils have no control in our lives. So often we think that the devil is just oppressing us and we can't get out from under his bondage and his problems and his trials and his troubles. And that's not the case at all. We have the victory over it. Jesus won the victory. In Christ, we have the victory over these devils that are in the world. And so we ought not let them oppress us. We ought not let them affect us. We ought not let them have control of our lives. They only gain control as we yield it to them. Now that oftentimes is done through fear, and we've already seen that we've been delivered from fear. We have victory over that. The devils have no control of us until we give it to them. Well, there's one last area I want to look at as far as the victory that God has promised, and that's found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll start with we'll read verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Notice this next statement. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. That's victory. He goes on to say in the next verse, verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It doesn't mean that we go to a point of sinless perfection. It says that sin does not control our lives, that we have victory over sin. It goes on to say, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so here we find that God promises us victory over sin in our lives. You ought not be falling to the same sins and as often to that sin that does so easily beset you as you did before, especially when you first got saved. Those things are to be left behind. You're to gain the victory over sin in your life. You ought to be walking closer to God, more holy before God, more righteously in His presence than you were even last year. And even last month, we should be continuously growing. Now remember how that growth comes. We've looked at that in Romans chapter 5. It comes through tribulations. And so if we want encouragement in trouble, first we remember that God grants understanding if we'll seek it. God also promises us victory. And then back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 9, thirdly, we find that we can have encouragement in trouble because God assures success. God assures success. Look at verse number 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. What Paul's saying is, I stood strong, I stood true, I stood faithful, and I was arrested, and I was thrown in prison. That's what he's talking about when he says he's in bonds, he's in chains. He wasn't a free man. He couldn't go about preaching the gospel like he did previously. He couldn't go starting churches. He couldn't go winning souls to Christ. He couldn't go into the synagogues and proclaim the Jews' Messiah has come. He couldn't do that. He was limited personally on what he was able to do to that prison cell in which he found himself at the time of this writing. But he goes on to say, that doesn't mean I'm a failure. That doesn't mean that my life was a waste. That doesn't mean all the investment I made for eternity has just gone down the drain and I have nothing to look forward to. He says, even though I'm in prison, even though I'm contained to one limited location, he says, the Word of God is not bound. He says that my message is still reverberating around the world and that those I won to Christ, like Timothy, are then preaching that gospel throughout the land and everyone is hearing the message of the gospel because God's Word is not bound. We may be limited in scope to what we can do, but if we're standing strong and we're standing true and we're standing faithful and proclaiming the Word of God and passing out those gospel tracts, the effect of that and the ripples of that because of a faithful life lived for Christ, even in trouble, the Word of God cannot be bound through that life. It will just continue to the next generation and the generation after. God assures success. Look at Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. He promises us, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now sometimes that mouth of God's is our mouth as we share the gospel under the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. He promises us, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish. Not it might, or it's possible that, but it shall. That's a promise, an assurance. It shall accomplish that which I please. You notice the pronoun there. It's I. This is God speaking. God is saying it may not accomplish what we please. It may not have the results that we expected or anticipated or dreamt about. He says, but it'll do exactly what God's purpose for it was. Did you know God's purpose isn't? Now, please understand what I'm saying. I understand that God is not willing that any should perish. But when you share the gospel, that person isn't always going to get saved, and God knows that. And so that's why I say that God's purpose isn't always that that person you share the gospel with, it isn't always His purpose that they get saved. Sometimes you're planting the seed. Sometimes that seed had previously been planted by another Christian who's standing true and standing strong and standing faithful, and that seed needed a little watering. Not yet ready to be planted or to be plucked, the fruit to be born, but just needs a little water. The day will come when that individual trusts Christ and you had a part in it, and it's another jewel in your crown, but not today. He said it'll accomplish that which I please. You see, God allows man to have that free will. And even though God is not willing that that soul get saved, or that that soul get lost, but He's desirous that that soul get saved, that all come to repentance, He always honors their will. That's an amazing thing. That the Creator allows the creation to tell the Creator no. That's an amazing thing to think about. But God does that. We don't always understand it, but He does. And He goes on in Isaiah 55:11, not only shall it accomplish that which I please, He says, and it shall prosper in a thing whereto I sent it. And so God assures us success in proclaiming His word. He says it'll accomplish what I intended it to accomplish. That motivation or that desire of God may have only been to plant seed or to give someone the opportunity, even though God knows whether or not they'll receive that opportunity and respond properly. So there is no failure in sharing God's word or proclaiming God's word. There is no failure there. God assures us of success. And then turn over to Revelation 15. We're looking at encouragement and trouble. We were encouraged because God grants understanding. We're encouraged because God promises us victory. And we're also, in Revelation chapter 15, we're encouraged and troubled because God assures success. I just love this passage of Scripture. We're going through some of the judgments here in Revelation chapter 15. And as we come to verse number 2, God tells us, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now that's what we're talking about, victory, success. Gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Now, notice that they're not complaining. They're not demanding of God, why are we here? Why aren't we still on earth? Why did this happen to us? Explain yourself to us, God. They're not saying that at all. They're saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, including what you've done with me, and including what you've done with my life. Just and true are thy ways. Not complaining about God's ways, but saying, man, your ways are always right. They say, thou King of saints, yieldedness. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now it's interesting when we consider these are those that had the victory in the tribulation period. He's very specific about that, over the beast, his image, the mark, and the number of his name. So these would be those that were slaughtered, those that were martyred in the second half of the tribulation period. But God says they got the victory. But from a human perspective, they lost. They were beheaded. But from God's perspective, and from their own perspective, they say, we won. We were successful because they stood true, they stood strong, and they stood faithfully for God in the midst of troubles. And so we can stand strong, we can stand true, and we can stand faithful no matter the troubles we're in, the troubles we're to experience yet, because God assures us that He will give us the success. He promises us He'll give us the victory, and He promises us He'll grant understanding in the way He's using us. And so, folks, don't ever get discouraged. Always stand true, stand strong, and stand faithful for God. You will never, ever regret it. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we know it's easy to preach a message like this. It's easy to get encouraged by a message like this. But Father, when the trouble and tribulation come, it's not always so easy to stand true, strong, and faithful. Father, may Your grace help us. May Your Spirit empower us as we yield to Thee and just desire You to be glorified through our lives. Help us to make those decisions just now. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.